Theme for this month is the kingdom of God is like, and we've kind of tried to find some more current illustrations of what the kingdom of God is like. And today I chose a scripture that has continued to confuse people or be misinterpreted throughout the ages, and we still question what it really might mean. So I'm going to propose maybe a little different interpretation today. So we listen to the scripture from John 3, a story of Jesus meeting a Pharisee. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" A word from our Holy Scripture. So several years ago, I was doing marriage prep with a couple here at the church, and as is typical of my marriage prep, I have a whole list of questions I go through with couples over about three sessions, and one of the questions is, what do you enjoy doing together as a couple? And this particular couple said to me, "We love geocaching." And I said, "I don't know what that is. Tell me what geocaching is." Well, geocaching is a treasure hunting game where you go around looking for hidden treasure. So there are millions of these geocached treasures all over the world. And what you do is you register on a geocaching account. You log on, and then you find coordinates to a treasure that is either close to you or wherever you might be traveling to. And then you use a GPS tracker like your phone, or you can get special geocaching GPSs, and you can go around the world looking for hidden treasure. When you find it, what you might find is a little container that might have a log in it that you sign that you have been there, or it might have actually a treasure in it that you can take and put in something of equal or greater value. They even have little bugs that you can buy for geocaching that have numbers on them. And you take these bugs and you put them someplace, and then you log the number, and the next person who comes along picks up that bug with the number, they log that they've found it, and they take it to another place and leave it there. So these bugs can go all over the world, these geocaching bugs. Well, I was delighted to hear about this activity and the playfulness of it, and that they enjoyed doing this together. And instead of going around in the world looking with tired, perhaps jaded or cynical eyes, people who geocache go around the world looking for treasures. They look at the world in a different way, with new interest. And who doesn't like finding hidden treasures? Geocaching requires that you change the way you look at reality and believe that what you previously saw as reality may not always be the case. this couple decided that rather than explain it to me, they would show me how it worked. So they pulled out the closest coordinates to the church here where we and said, hey, there's one locally. So we went out looking for it, and it happens to be at the old Lineham Lumber historical site right behind the library. And I found myself, I was going down a little excited about this, finding this treasure someplace. And so they got out their GPS, and away we walked down to the library, and they said, it's somewhere around here. And your heart beats just a little bit faster because you're looking for that treasure. You want to find the treasure. As you get closer, you begin looking for what is hidden. You see the world as a big playground then. And looking at the world in a different way, that there just might be treasure there, might lead you to find something that is new and surprising. And so it is, we're told in Scripture, the story this morning that has been a puzzle to many, something about treasure. This Pharisee, Nicodemus, who is a leader of the Jewish community, comes to Jesus in the cover of darkness because he's clearly curious, but still a little wary of Jesus and his message. And he certainly doesn't want to be caught talking to this man in broad daylight if he turns out to be some kind of fraud. Nicodemus, after all, has a reputation as a leader and a responsibility to his people, but still he's eager to find out what Jesus is all about. So he dares, in the cover of darkness, to approach him. And he says, okay, Jesus, we know that you're somehow a teacher that acts and speaks as if what you are saying and doing comes from God. We're seeing this, and clearly it couldn't be done without God's power. So what gives? What's the story here? And Jesus answered enigmatically, which Jesus almost always did. He never gave a direct, straight answer. He said, yes, it's true, and get this. No one is able to see the kingdom of God without being born from above. I don't get it, says Nicodemus. I don't know what you're saying. We can't go back and be born again. That's utterly ridiculous. And Jesus doesn't make it any clearer. You have to be born of water and flesh. We get that. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. Huh? And he leaves it at that for hearers and readers throughout the centuries to muddle through. But here's the thing. We've heard this before, this born-again stuff. And we think it's something that we have to do before we can get to the next life. And it has nothing to do with that. He didn't say that. He's not talking about something you do to get into heaven. He said that in order to be able to see the kingdom of God here and now, which is present in the world, you have to experience it in another way other than through flesh and blood. What we will experience of the kingdom of God is not with the body, but with the side of us that comes from connecting with God, with the Spirit of God that exists in the world today. And if you connect, if you're born through the Spirit, you're going to connect with the kingdom of God. Jesus, by the way, never explained the kingdom of God. He told stories. He gave hints that would challenge people to be curious, to explore, and to see the world in different ways. Let those with ears hear, he said. Let those with eyes see it. But he never told us what it was, because he wanted us to be born of the Spirit to see it. Jonathan Swift wrote, "Vision is the art of seeing what no one else can see." That's what Jesus was saying. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is, you have to be able to see what others do not see. So he told parables, and he challenged people to start seeing in a different way, to experiencing God in a new way. And he also demonstrated it with his life through signs and wonders. People who got it really got it, and they knew what the kingdom was, and they knew what he was doing. People who didn't get it walked away. "We don't understand. I don't get it." Being born of the Spirit means that we enter into what 20th century French philosopher Paul Ricoeur called a second naivete. We have to be naive again. In childhood, of course, we are born naive. We know very little. So when we see the world or read a book or hear fairy tales, we see them as factual, real, concrete descriptions of what is actual reality. Monsters and aliens and flying cars are all real to us when we read those books as kids. And as kids or young believers, we read the Bible this way as well, as if everything in it we should take literally. As children, we live in curiosity and wonder as we discover new things, new ideas, new possibilities in the world. We imagine the world as one big playground where we can play and discover and create. And as I looked out at the snow this morning, I wondered, when was it that I stopped thinking that snow was glorious? As a child, I loved it when it snowed and I could get my toboggan out, or could clear the swamp at the bottom of the field and skate. That beautiful snow coming down was a chance to go play. We take as children things at face value. This is our life of flesh and blood. We are embodied beings in a physical world where God, too, is somehow greater than us, but also a being. We envision God as real, tangible, even touchable, that if we somehow could get to where God is, we could get a hug from God. The supernatural to us as a child is as real to us as the teddy bear we held. As we grow up, however, we become more cynical and suspicious. Maybe in January, I don't know. We employ reason, critical thinking, and scientific inquiry to challenge what we once believed as children. We put away the supernatural as we get older. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, Harry Potter. To focus on what we think or know to be real, or at least believe it is real. Life, adult life, takes shape with all of its pressures, routines, challenges, and heartaches. And we put away the fantasies of our childhood days and the play of when we were children to take up the responsibility of being adults. And somewhere along the way, it can become dry and joyless and brittle as we live up to the expectations of the so-called real world. And in it, we can find moments of joy and pleasure. We engage in activities that make us happy for a time, and we make the best of life as it is, all the while hoping that there is something more, that there has to be something more than being this responsible adult. Good news, there is more. If we are willing to be born again, born from above, that is, look at the world through new eyes, the eyes of a second naivete, in which we are called again to that place of wonder we once knew as children. A place where there is a hidden treasure right in front of us if we have the eyes to see. We make a choice then to assume the posture of a child once again before the world, where we get that sense that just under the surface, just hidden right there, is a reality where there is mystery and joy and beauty. It's not easy to get there, and many don't. It is a journey through our lives that require intention and work that very rarely happens in our younger years and quite often doesn't happen as we get older. The Franciscan priest Richard Rohr describes this journey of finding a new way to experience the world in a blog on his Center for Action and Contemplation website. And this comes from October 2nd, 2016. You can go back and read the whole thing. But I wanted to read a little bit about this because he calls it a pilgrimage into this new second naivete. He writes, "This pilgrim's progress was for me sequential, natural, and organic as the circles widened. I was steadily being moved toward larger viewpoints and greater inclusivity in my ideas. A deeper understanding of people and a more honest sense of justice. God always became bigger and led me to bigger places. If God could include and allow, then why couldn't I? If God asked me to love unconditionally and universally, then it was clear that God operated in the very same way. This process of transformation was slow, and the realizations that came with it were not either or, they were great big both and realizations. None of it happened without much prayer, study, self-doubt, and conversation. I could transcend precisely because I was able to include and broaden." He carries on to say, "It seems we all begin in naivete and eventually return to a second naivete or simplicity, whether willingly or on our deathbed. This blessed simplicity is calm, knowing, patient, inclusive, and self-forgetful. It helps us move beyond anger, alienation, and ignorance. I believe this is the very goal of mature adulthood and mature religion." End quote. Jesus, in his parables about the kingdom and in his declaration that we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, was urging us to see the world in a new way, to see it once again with wonder and amazement, to see that the kingdom of God exists in the here and now if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. This week, after a few very busy months, I was feeling weary and exhausted, and I said to a friend, "When did life stop being fun?" I used to be more fun. I used to play practical jokes. I used to love having fun. When did life stop being fun? And she said that only I could figure that out for myself, wise friend. And it's true. When I neglect my spiritual life to get busy in my adult life, when I don't seek the kingdom of God first, when I don't approach the world with wonder and curiosity and amazement, then I stop seeing God. And I'm too busy being a grown-up. The kingdom of God is like geocaching, like a treasure hidden right in front of us that we're not seeing. And it's amazing. When we see it ourselves and help others to see it all, heaven can break loose. This is the kingdom that Jesus wants us to see and help others to see. And what will it take to see it? It will take becoming curious and excited again, like a child. We have to let go of what we think we know and look with fresh eyes of the world, with open hearts and open minds. This, by the way, is the meaning of repentance, to change the way we think, to look at something in a new way. Jesus says that in order to enter the kingdom, we must become like a child again. Being born of the Spirit, our souls are reanimated. We recover our curiosity and joy, our sense of adventure and wonder. I want to close with this poem by one of my favorite poets, Mary Oliver. And in this poem, it's called The Summer Day, she captures the sense of what it is to be like a child again, paying attention to the details in the world and the kingdom of God that underlies everything here and now, if we were willing to see it. So this is a poem, The Summer Day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around her with enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Let's take a moment to reflect.